قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله، على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني، وسبحان الله وما أنا من المشركين.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا، أما بعد. This is our 11th class عن الأصول الثلاثة. This حلقة is more like a conclusion for last week's halaqa on patience. This is the fourth and final principle of the four introductory principles. With this, we'll conclude with the four introductory principles. Next week, inshallah, it will be proof on these four principles. Before I begin talking about the sabr, it actually pertains to sabr, I wanted to share a story. This morning, I got questions about a fiqh issue on how to deal with someone who committed suicide. Can he be buried by Muslims? Can one make dua for him? Can one make salat al-janazah upon him? And that's not really the point, but since I know I'm going to get asked about that issue, I'll get it out of the way. Simply put, the answer is yes. Muslims should do salat on one who committed suicide. He's still a Muslim. That's not an act of kufr in the correct opinion of the scholars. They should make salah on him. They should bury him. They should shroud him. They should bury him among the believers. And they should make du'a and istighfar for him. It's a super major sin. No doubt about that. But in itself, it does not, by itself, does not make one non-believer negate his shahada. Now, if he doesn't make salah, that's a whole different story. I adopt the view that not making one who doesn't make salah is a kafir. Even if he claims he's lazy, he's a kafir. That salah is a different story. But if he makes salah and he committed suicide, that's a sin. Committing suicide is a sin. The ulama said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused to make salah on an individual who committed suicide during his time. But the reason they say he didn't make salah was deter others from doing that act. So the shiuch, the prominent people, the leaders, they should avoid making salah on one who committed suicide so they can deter others. So others will have two thoughts. Is this guy going to make salah on me when I die if I commit suicide? It'll make them think twice. The details were astonishing about this young man. He's 23 years old from Bangladesh. Memorizes the entire Quran. Never was known to abandon salah. Was always consistent on his salah. They don't know any time he ever missed a single salah. The day he killed himself, he performed Salat al-Dhuhr and Salat al-Asr. He was known to be pious, and no one ever imagined this to happen. He actually, from what I was told, had a long beard. His discussions were all about Islam. A few hours after Asr, the maid walks in his room and finds him hanging from a rope. This is one story. Another story from a sister. She said she called, texted, and called and called and called approximately 4 o'clock. Several weeks ago. And she said she's in the bathroom trying to slice her wrist. She actually started. I said, why? She said over some argument. It's a big argument, but an argument with her husband. I said, is this man worth you getting a millisecond of a blazing hell of Jahannam? Alhamdulillah, she stopped it and she's doing good. But imagine if she went along with it. May Allah grant her, her kids, and all of our sisters content and happiness in this life. When one is at ease, he neglects this topic about sabr. Many take the teachings of sabr in such a superficial way. And that's why we have these problems. Those are the ones who don't have the immune system of sabr to fend off trials, depression, anxieties, and calamities. That's how one ends up losing his iman or life. One firmly rooted in this topic may get mad. You're a human being. You're going to get mad. One may get suicidal thoughts. Your nafs, your shaitan, you get suicidal thoughts. But a hadith, an ayah we mentioned, a story about sabr, one of the matters that we talked about here today, that we talked about sabr, should come into one's mind, and suddenly, he snaps out of it. That's basically the lesson we get from those. That you take these topics to heart. Let us continue with our class. We spoke about many issues on sabr. And we basically said, whenever one's on the guided path, he should expect hardships. Many, many, many years ago, I read a statement by Ibn Hazm, where he said, whoever thinks he will not be harmed, and he's on the right path, he's on the right path and he will not be harmed, he's crazy. If you're on the right path and you expect not to be harmed, you've lost it. That's what Ibn Hazm rahimahullah said. There's no imam that becomes an imam without being tested. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمَا أِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا. We made amongst them imams when? لَمَّا صَبَرُوا. When they were patient. This is a giant religion. This is a giant religion that needs giants to carry it. Giants become giants after they pass tests. That's how they become giants. Every trial goes away. Clouds stream away. Trials always go away. If they don't go away, you're the one who's going to leave them and walk away and go to the Ghafoor al-Rahim. You're going to go them to the Ghafoor al-Rahim and leave them. Everything starts, like some of the ulama said, small and grows bigger, except trials. They become big, and subhanAllah, as time goes by, they shrink and become smaller. Trials screen and honor believers. Tamhis, tathir, rif'a lid-daraja. Imam Ahmad and Az-Zuhd, and Musnad Abu Sa'id. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu walks to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his deathbed and he puts his hand on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, O Prophet of Allah, I can't even place my hand on you through the clothes because of the fever you have. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna ma'ashara al-anbiya yudha'afu lana al-bala' kama yudha'afu lana al-ajr. Inna ma'ashara al-anbiya يُضَاعَفُ لَنَا الْبَلَاءِ كَمَا يُضَاعَفُ لَنَا الْأَجْرِ. We, the assembly of the messengers, get our tests multiplied just as our reward is multiplied. وَإِنْ كَانَ النَّبِيِّ مِنَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ لَيُبْتَلَى بِالْقُمَّلْ حَتَّى يَقْتُلُهُ. A messenger used to get tested with lice. Lice infect him and eat him up and chew him until he dies. وَإِنْ كَانَ, look at that. Next point. وَإِنْ كَانَ النَّبِيُّ مِنَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ لَيُبْتَلَى بِالْفَقْرِ حَتَّى يَأْخُذَ الْعَبَاءَةَ فَيَحْبُو بِهَا. وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ حَتَّى يَأْخُذَ الْعَبَاءَةَ فَيَخُونُهَا. There were messengers who were tested with poverty that they groveled in a cloak or a mantle. Or in another narration, they couldn't lift a cloak or a mantle. Meaning, cloak or a mantle that you wear on your, what's worn on the upper half of a body, a shirt, as light as it is, it was so heavy on them that they could barely walk in it. It was so heavy that they could barely carry it. They were so weak and fragile and malnourished from poverty that they couldn't even bear that on their back or bear the weight of carrying it. Is the hadith stop there? وَإِنْ كَانُوا لَيَفْرَحُونَ بِالْبَلَاءِ كَمَا تَفْرَحُونَ بِالرَّخَاءِ. Subhanallah. They used to be happy with trials as one of you is happy in his prosperity. أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمْ. You think you're going to enter heaven? You think you're going to enter heaven? You think you're going to enter heaven when Ammar went to heaven? I'm going to enter the same heaven Ammar went to. And he endured all that he endured. I'm going to enter the same heaven. Bilal entered, and he endured all that he endured. أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. You think that you will enter paradise without such trials that came to those before you? They were afflicted with مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءِ, severe poverty. بَأْسَاءِ is severe poverty. وَالضَّرَّاءِ is ailments. وزلزلوا, and they were shaken. حتى يقول الرسول والذين آمنوا معه متى نصر الله, to the point that the messenger and those close knit with him, the believers, say, when is the help of Allah going to come? Certainly, the help of Allah is near. ألا إن نصر الله قريب. The messenger gets to a point with affliction where he says, when is the help of Allah going to come? Jannah is not a claim. Jannah is not disarray and chaos, nor is it cheap talk. Jannah comes through trials and tribulation. Victory comes in dark points, and Jannah comes through trials and tribulation. Imam Ahmad, Al-Nasa'i, Ibn Hibban, Al-Hakim, Al-Bazzar, mentioned the hadith عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه. جاء عربي فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هل أخذتك أم ملدة من قط؟ هل أخذتك أم ملدة من قط؟ قال وما أم ملدة؟ هل أخذتك أم ملدة من قط؟ قال وما أم ملدة؟ A Bedouin walks in on the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, were you ever afflicted? Were you ever taken by أم ملدة؟ The man said, what's أم ملدة؟ The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, حر قال حر يكون بين الجلد واللحم. It's a fever that comes and penetrates between the bone and the skin. It's fever. أم ملدم was a common term. A common term used for fever. This man was never afflicted by it to the point he never even knew what it was. Listen to the next question. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, قال فهل أخذك هذا الصداع قط؟ قال وما هذا الصداع؟ قال عرق يضرب على الإنسان في رأسه. عرق يضرب على الإنسان في رأسه. He said, did you ever get inflicted with a headache? He said, what's a headache? The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, it's a nerve that causes pain inside the head. He said, no, I never got that. He didn't even know what it was. فلما ولى قال من أحب أن ينظر إلى رجل من أهل النار فلينظر إلى هذا. When he walked away, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever wants to see a man of the people of hellfire, let him look at this man. That's not all the time, but that's most of the time. A believer is like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in authentic hadith, like a fresh branch. You know how a fresh green branch, the wind plays with it left and right? That's how trials play with a believer in this life. Someone who's not tested generally means Allah wants to leave them on that status. Maybe in hellfire, may Allah, na'udhu billah min dhalik. Or maybe in a low point of heaven, not close to Allah in Jannah. Unlike those afflicted with trials. Knowing this gives you the iman to endure patience if something, la samahallah, happens to you. In Musnad Ahmad, and it's in Sahih Targhib wa Tarhib, an Abi Umama, عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الحمى كير من جهنم فما أصاب المؤمن منها كان حظه من النار. The Prophet in this hadith compares fever to how a blacksmith bellows and refines metal. How a blacksmith, you know how they use bellows to refine metal? Fever is purification from one's portion of hellfire, like metal is refined and purified by a blacksmith. Whereas he burns the metal and the impurities from the metal go to a retort. The believer is tested with trials and his sins go tested with fever. For example, in this hadith it mentions fever. And his sins go to that retort so he won't be questioned and asked, or so he will not be questioned or taken by them on the judgment day. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad rahimahullah said, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا أَكْثَرَ غَمَّا وَإِذَا أَبْغَضَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا وَسَّعَ عَلَيْهِ دُنْيَا. Al-Fudayl said, if Allah loves someone, He makes their problems, their grief, their sorrow more. And if He hates them, He gives them a prosperous life. Abu Huraira, hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِي خَيْرًا يُصِبْ مِنْ, in Sahih Bukhari. Whoever Allah wants good for, he will be touched. Look at the word, touched. Touched, because no matter what Allah afflicts you, even if it's from first day of your life to the last day you die, it's only a touch. Because whatever Allah holds you for, He holds you for a little bit of your sins to forgive all of them. وَمَا أَصَابَكُمْ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فَمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْثِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ Abu Ibn Hibban and Abu Ya'la and others narrated the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah wants to take someone to a level of Jannah that his deeds stop him short of. So He afflicts him until He gets him to that level. Your deeds stop you at, that your deeds stop your elevator in Jannah at level 2. But Allah wants you at level 7. Allah wants the throne of His, the Arsh, to be the ceiling of your palace. So now trials come into play so Allah can boost you up to level number 7. As long as you are with Allah, your heart is attached to Allah, you have a thankful heart with Allah, to Allah, your tongue praises Allah, that does dhikr, that has patience, don't ever be sad. May Allah allow us always to be thankful, praising, and patient. Trials are a reality of life. Trials are a definite reality of a da'i, of a Muslim's life. That's why you gotta make patience part of your life. Part of a patience for a Muslim, for a da'i, for a Muslimah, is to stand your ground if you're alone. And if you have supporters, it doesn't really matter. But most of the time, as a da'i, you're gonna find yourself alone or with a few. That's how it usually is. That's how the trend is. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad said, إِلْزَمْ طَرِيقَ الْهُدَى وَلَا تَحْزَنْ بِقِلَّةِ السَّالِكِينَ إِلْزَمْ طَرِيقَ الْهُدَى وَلَا تَحْزَنْ بِقِلَّةِ السَّالِكِينَ وَاحْذَرْ طَرِيقَ الضَّلَالَةِ وَلَا تَغْتَرَّ بِكَثْرَةِ الْهَالِكِينَ إِلْزَمْ طَرِيقَ الْهُدَى وَلَا تَحْزَنْ بِقِلَّةِ السَّالِكِينَ وَاحْذَرْ طَرِيقَ الضَّلَالَةِ وَلَا تَغْتَرَّ بِكَثْرَةِ الْهَالِكِينَ Follow the guided path and don't be saddened with a few followers. If there's only a few followers, don't be sad. Follow that guided path. Beware of the misguided path and don't be deceived by the doomed majority. Renew your oath. Renew your oath every day. Renew your niyyah every day. Not every day, but many times a day. Not many times a day, every step of your way, every act of your way, every time you say a word, every time you type something, every time you go for a da'wah event, anytime, renew your niyyah. That's how you get your strength for sabr when calamity hits you later on. If hard times pass you in this life and people turn away, do you think anyone's going to help you before Allah? If trials over يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ If they don't help you in this life, do you think they're going to help you in the life after? If trials overwhelm you, you're not going to find no one there but Allah. And truly Allah is sufficient. That's all you really need. The question is, how to get Allah on your side? You're going to get hurdles and bumps in your da'wah. The trials and tribulation are like hurdles and bumps, one after the another, in your da'wah path. You're not going to find no one but Allah when you get on these hurdles. So if you want Him to be there for you, make sure that every step of the way before you got to those hurdles, you were doing that which pleases Allah, and not what pleases the masses, and not what pleases your friends, or what pleases people. Does this please Allah? Does this make Allah happy? Is this in accordance with the teaching of Islam? We all had situation where we had friends who betrayed us. If I was to let you talk, we'd be here all day, and everyone has a story of his own. I don't like to make my personal life a center stage or talk about it in lectures or even in social media. But sometimes there's essential lessons and that come out of these stories, and also sometimes there's awareness that comes out of them to other Muslims. So I can say today, from what I know, there's no one who follows my classes who was among my students before I went to prison. Not one that I know of. Unless they're hiding behind and listening, but someone who interacts and asks questions or that I know of that studies with me, not a single one. When I was taken to prison, it was approximately 2 nights before Ramadan. It was 2 nights before Eid al-Fitr. So the first night I spent, I woke up in prison. The first night I spent in prison, I woke up to Eid al-Fitr in prison. May Allah give my mother the highest firdaus, inshallah, for what she endured of hardship. The night before I went to prison. My father and I were invited to one of our students' house for iftar. And it was packed. Ahmed Jibril is going to be there. Sheikh Musa is going to be there. Everyone was there. It was packed. We stayed late at the brother's house because it was a large gathering. It was a very large gathering. And I led the Taraweeh there. I was supposed to do a Khitm al-Quran somewhere else because it was Juz Amma that I was going to do. And because there was a large gathering, I did it there in the house. We led the Salah there and we finished Juz Amma. We finished the Khitmah. My father said to the people, if tomorrow's not Eid, because tomorrow's a possibility of being Eid, if tomorrow's not Eid, everyone's invited to our house. Because we go by sight and we don't know they still didn't pinpoint whether it was going to be Eid or the final day of Ramadan. Everyone was invited to our house. May Allah reward my father, grant him a long life full of deeds, and may Allah grant my mother Firdaus. We were expecting at least 150 to 250. And they come into our house. This was the trend. If you know any one of those days, they'll tell you. They would come in shifts and eat. May Allah raise my mother's rank to Firdaus. After Taraweeh, there were those who were eager to sit to my right and left in my surrounding. I remember as though it was today. No, this is my final night in freedom. Even before that, when I used to go deliver lectures, it was common to go in a caravan. We'd go several cars. And I remember they would argue what's in the car with me. And even times brothers would come tell me, hey, they're arguing who's going to drive the car that you are going in. Wallahi, wallahi, that happened. Many times. Let me say, when I walked in court for my sentencing, the courtroom was packed, shoulder to shoulder. But not a single believer in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah except me and my father. All FBI prosecutors, all government agents, counterterrorism officers, agents from every... The lawyer said, these people truly hate you. I've never seen them do this to anyone before. Because when there's an audience in there, that puts an impact on the judge. Because, you know, they don't know how they judge. So that usually puts an impact on the judge to give you a higher sentence. The lawyer said, I've never seen them attend a sentencing like this before ever. They really hate you. But where's the followers they claim you have? Where's all the followers they claim that you have? Our house back in the days, and I say it wallahi just out of lesson, nothing else, was open for students 24/7. The upper level of our house. In fact, I was looking at our old coffee machine back in the days. It was the old commercial ones, because those little ones didn't befit our house. Because it was always guests. We had the big ones. I was looking at it the other day. Wallahi, it has AJ's Ilm Cafe on it. That's what they used to call our house. People in and out constantly. Learning, teaching, da'wah. And may Allah raise my mother's rank. She stood alone and this matter. Providing and giving and looking out and cooking and bringing the food and the coffee and all that. After lectures or halaqat, I remember there were days where they would follow me back to the house to the point that I can, as if I'm seeing it today, brothers would be sitting by the doorway of the bathroom. Be packed to the point, people are sitting at the doorway of the bathroom. The judge handling my case is about 5 foot. He's known to be very short. The lesson learned is, if not a single person stood in support before a 5 foot judge, do you think anyone will stand by your side when you're in the court of all courts before Allam al-Ghuyub, the one whose kursi, his kursi is bigger than the heaven and the earth, if they couldn't stand before a judge who's 5 foot tall? Every step of the way, renew your oath. That's the lesson of it. Every step of the way, ask yourself, is this pleasing Allah? And if at times there's masses, when hardship strikes, they'll disperse and then you only have Allah. So ask yourself before that, are you pleasing Allah? If you protected Allah back in the days, He's going to protect you. That's one of the best means of preserving patience in hardship. Ya Allah, I'm doing this for your sake. Always. That's the importance of intention. سليمان الدرامي said, لو شك الناس في طريق الحق ما شككت فيه وحدي. If everyone doubts the truth, I would not doubt it even if I'm standing alone. إن إبراهيم كان أمة. إبراهيم is a nation. إبراهيم one man nation. In Bukhari, Sahih Bukhari, Ibrahim told his wife Sarah, he told her, there's no believer on the face of this earth but me and you. We're the only two believers on the face of this earth. Al-Lalakai, in Sharh Usul I'tiqad Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, he narrated a statement by Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, where it has a chain and it's authentic. Al-Jama'ah ma wafaq al-haq walau kunta wahdak. Al-Jama'ah ma wafaq al-haq walau kunta wahdak. The nation and congregation is what's what the truth is on, even if you're standing alone. The nation is what the truth is on. Don't ever be deceived by numbers. If evil is more, it doesn't make it right. And if the truth is minority, it doesn't make it wrong. If evil is more in numbers, it doesn't make it right. And if the truth is a minority, it doesn't make it wrong. The majority usually comes in the Quran as vilified. وَإِنْ تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. If you listen to the majority of the people, they will lead you astray in Surah Al-An'am. وَمَا أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. In Surah Yusuf, the majority of the people, even if you're eager to want them to believe, they are not going to be believers. فَأَبَى أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ إِلَّا كُفُورًا. People refuse, the majority of the people refuse except for kufr in Surah Al-Isra. لَقَدْ جِئْنَاكُمْ بِالْحَقِّ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَكُمْ لِلْحَقِّ كَارِهُونَ. We brought you the truth, but the majority of you hate the truth in Surah Al-Zukhruf. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةً وَمَا أَكَانَ أَكْثَرُهُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Surah Al-Shu'ara. That's indeed an ayah, a miracle, a sign, but the majority are not believers. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ in Surah Yusuf. Many verses like that in the Quran. But then look, the verses that praise the minority. The verses in the Quran, on the other side, praise the minority. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَقَلِيلٌ مَا هُمْ in Surah Sa'd. They're very few. He said about Nuh alayhi salam, وَمَا آمَنَ مَعَهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. Only a few were believers with Nuh alayhi salam in Surah Hud. Allah talked about Hud and Nuh in Surah Hud. فَلَمَّا كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقِتَالُ تَوَلَّوْا إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْهُمْ. Surah Al-Baqarah, the story about Talut and Jalut. Most turned away except a few. وَلَوْ لَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ لَاتَّبَعْتُمِ الشَّيْطَانَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. In Surah Al-Nisa. So the minority are praised by Allah when they're on the right. And that's usually the trend, is that the people of truth are minority. The next point. Last week we mentioned فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ. We said that Allah tests, so He knows. And really I got 45, was it 45? Maybe at least 45, if not more, questions on this matter. Even though every time I mentioned it, I said I'm going to explain it. If you notice, I said I'm going to explain it. Because I know issues that stir questions. So I said I'm going to mention it. But that's good. I'm very, very happy for the question. That shows the brothers and the sisters are very engaged in the class. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. The thing about it is, does Allah need to test to know? I thought Allah knows everything. Well, why does He test? Allah knows the past, present, future. So why does He test? Not a mountain, not an ocean or river, except that the mighty one Allah knows what's in the midst, deepest, darkest points of it. No doubt about it, no question about it. Subhana. سبحانه سبحانه يسمع ويرى دبيب النملة السوداء يسمع دبيب النملة السوداء في الليلة الظلماء تحت الصخرة الصماء. He hears and sees the footsteps of a black ant in a dark night on a solid stone. An ant can crawl on one of you right now. You won't even hear it. And you won't even feel it. Allah from on top of seven heavens hears His footsteps. وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُوَ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا وَلَا حَبَّةٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْأَرْضِ وَلَا رَطْبٍ وَلَا يَابِسٍ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. With Him are the keys of the ghayb. No one knows the ghayb but Him. He knows whatever's in the land and He knows whatever's in the seas. Not a leaf that falls, but He knows it. a leaf that falls, but he knows it. Not a tiny grain in the darkness of this earth, nor anything fresh or dry, except it's in a clear record. It's all documented. Allah knows it all. I was talking several days ago to my beloved young student from UK, Muhammad, 7-year-old Muhammad, and I told him, me and you, if we have a small baby tree in our backyard, could not keep up with the leaves that fall off of it in the fall. We can't keep up with how many leaves and where they went, how many leaves fell, where they fell, and where they're going. We don't know. And it's a small little tree. Imagine a forest full of trees. Just go look at a forest full of trees. Or take it up a level and look at the globe and how much trees it has, full of trees. And know that Allah knows how many leaves are on each tree. When each leaf falls, when it's going to fall before it falls, when it falls, how it falls, where it lands and where it goes. وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُونَ. Deeper than that is that not even a tiny grain, a little tiny grain you can barely see, mean you barely see, in the deep darkness of the earth or in the deep darkness of the oceans, except Allah knows it. The answer to the question presented is simple. Allah said in the Quran many times, it's not one verse, فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. So that Allah will know those who are truthful and those who are liars in Surah Al-Ankabut. وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ. So that Allah will know the truthful from the hypocrites. In Surah Al-Ankabut again. Surah Muhammad. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ حَتَّى نَعْلَمَ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ. We're going to test you. So we know. So Allah knows who the mujahideen are. وَلَيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَتَّخِذَ مِنْكُمْ شُهَدَاءَ. وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ. Surah Ali Imran. So Allah will know who the believers are. وَلِيَعْلَمَ الَّذِينَ نَافَقُوا. So Allah will know who the munafiqeen are. In Surah Ali Imran again. وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ وَرُسُلَهُ بِالْغَيْبِ. In Surah Al-Hadid. So Allah that will know, will test you, so that He will know who will give victory to Him. The simple answer to that is Allah does not hold people accountable by punishing or rewarding based on His encompassing knowledge, but rather on what we do of our actions. That's a simple answer. That's all you need to know. And that clears everything. From Allah's mercy, from Allah's justice, from Allah's compassion, Allah knows everything like we mentioned. But He doesn't judge you by His knowledge of you, but rather He judges you by your actions. That's why. Allah knows who's right and who's wrong, who's wicked and who's righteous. But trials come so your actions and my actions can prove. The righteous can prove through their actions that they're righteous. And the action of the evil can prove that they're evil. We mention verses, hadith, stories, quotes on patience. Because over time, patience gets sour. Calamities, patience, patience, patience. It gets sour and sour and sour. So you use these in what you learn in these types of halaqat as if you're pouring honey on that sour matter to attain more inspiration, to sustain your patience. Know that whatever happens to you is good. عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ إِنَّ أَمْرَهُ كُلَّهُ لَوْ خَيْرٍ وَلَيْسَ ذَلِكَ لِأَحَدٍ إِلَّا الْمُؤْمِنِ. It's amazing, the case of the believer, the matter of the believer is amazing. The Prophet ﷺ says, everything's good for him. And this is a characteristic exclusively for a believer. وَلَيْسَ ذَلِكَ لِأَحَدٍ إِلَّا الْمُؤْمِنِ. The trial, the biggest trial that I believe that endured on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the trial of Ifk. If not the biggest, one of the biggest. The Prophet was accused in his honor, Aisha. He was accused in the love of his life, Aisha. He was accused in the mother of all believers, Aisha, the woman who, when he asked, who is the most one you love? Aisha, proud in front of everyone. The definition of honor. Safwan was accused in his honor as well. Abu Bakr is slandered. Aisha melts in agony and pain, severest moments of her life. Our mother, our honor, our pride, our dignity. If you say honor, then that means Aisha. She melted in hardship because of what happened. But after all that and what happened, Allah says in Surah An-Nur, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ لَا تَحْسَبُوهُ شَرًّا لَكُمْ بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Those who brought forth the slander against Aisha radiallahu anha, don't think that it's bad for you. That group that brought that slander, consider that not a bad thing. It's good for you. Allah said that was good for you. That trial that they may have thought that was bad, Allah said was good for them. The blessings of that trial extend till today, 14 centuries later. We know the reality of the Shia and their hatred to our mother, the mother of the believers. She's of course not their mother because she's only the mother of the believers. We know in reality also those who claim to be from Ahl Sunnah who have no jealousy over their mother. You talk about someone's mom and he would probably not talk to you for the rest of your life. They talk about Aisha, oh, that's my brother. Aisha's okay, but his mom is not okay. Aisha's free game, but his mom is not. This is just a tiny example of a situation that shows you that it wasn't a bad situation. The good and blessings that came out of it continue until today, 14 centuries. لا تحسبوه شرا لكم بل هو خير لكم. The same with all your trials. Sometimes you know it, sometimes you may know it, not know it. Be patient. Be patient on hard words. That's our next point. Be patient on harsh words you hear, on accusation, stuff that may annoy you. Mark in Islamic ordains that you act upon. This happened to the Salaf before you. If you're mocked about your niqab, if you're mocked about your beard, about your salah in public, your da'wah, your ideology in accordance to the proper Quran and Sunnah according to the Sahaba and Salaf, a man, you know that it happened to those before you. It happened to those better than us. A man cursed Ibrahim ibn Adham. He said, you're a dog. Ibrahim ibn Adham, calm, collectively, said, well, if I enter heaven, I guess I'll be better than a dog. If I enter hell, then I'm worse than a dog. Look how he made some out of that situation. And he walks away. A man once told a wise scholar, he said, I'll degrade you so much and defame you after cursing him and ranting at him. I'll degrade you so much and curse you that it will follow you to your grave. He said, it'll follow you to your grave, not to me. And he walked away. Al-Ahnaf ibn Qais. A man walked after him, cursing him and yelling at him. And he was known to be wise. When Al-Ahnaf got to his porch, he looked back at the man. After all the curses and ranting that went on, he said, oh you, if you got more in you, bring it or leave. I don't want the neighborhood bums by my house to hear what you're saying and then come and show you that which you dislike. Meaning the bums of my neighborhood wouldn't agree to that which you're saying. Uwais al-Qarni. The kids used to pelt him with stones. He would stand by them and say, if you so insist on pelting me, then at least don't use big stones, use small stones so it won't make my feet bleed and deprive me of doing Qiyam al-Layl. A woman told Malik ibn Dinar, you're a dissembler, Murai. He said, you called me a name the people of all Basra never knew. They went through this. They went through accusations. Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Umar. Someone walked in and said, you're an evil sheikh. Salim said, you didn't go far, my brother. You're possibly right. And he walked away. A man walked in on Ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. And he cursed Ibn Abbas, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, the knowledgeable imam, sheikh, alim. He walked in on Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and he said, he cursed him. When he was done, Ibn Abbas said, when he was done, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said to Ikrim, his student, he said, ask this man if he needs anything so we can fulfill his need. The man lowered his head and walked away in shame. Even the Prophet ﷺ, those are imams, they went through that. And I showed you how they reacted to it. It didn't enrage them and stop them and make them doubt their way and their path. Even the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ wasn't exempt from this behavior. In Sahih al-Bukhari, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, the Prophet ﷺ divided some wealth. A man from the Ansar said, by Allah, it's not a division by which the face of Allah was desired. Accusing our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in divided wealth. That's a pretty big thing. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, I will tell the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what you said about him. Ibn Mas'ud said, I walked to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was with his companions, and I spoke to him in confidence. He told him. Ibn Mas'ud said, look at this. Ibn Mas'ud said, it clearly affected him greatly as his face changed colors. His face changed colors. It affected him. He's being accused of not dividing wealth. The man who went 3 days without anything being cooked in his house now is accused of not dividing the wealth properly. Then after his face changed colors, then Ibn Mas'ud regretted that he told him. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, Musa was injured greater than I was injured, and he endured it. If the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam got mad, you at times may get mad at what's said about you. But look how he suppressed it and said, Musa was injured more than me. Musa got injured and accused more than me, and he endured it more. And that's how you look at it. Look at it the same way. Ibn Hajar commented on the story, said, this is the lesson that it's a justified act for people of merit to get upset. You can't say, why are you getting upset when you heard this and that? No, you're justified. When they're spoken wrongly about, then they're justified if they get mad. But act in accordance to how the Prophet ﷺ acted. Point is, the Prophet ﷺ got mad, his face changed colors, but don't let it take it out of your Islamic character. Resort to patience. Whenever something is said about you, the point of it, like the Prophet ﷺ said it was said about Musa, remember, it was said about the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ worse. مَا يُقَالُ لَكَ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ قِيلَ لِلرُّسُلِ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ Muhammad ﷺ. Whatever said to you has been said to messengers before you. What was said to you, Muhammad, was said to messengers before you. So don't get mad. Next step, take it to apply to you. What was said to you, what was said to me, believers, what was said to us, has been said to our beloved Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So relax. If Allah the creator, the provider, the sustainer, he provides them, he sustains them, he maintains them, he returns their souls, he takes their souls at night and returns it to them in the morning, and they still speak ill about Allah. Narrated by Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا أحد أصبر على أذى يسمعه من الله عز وجل لا أحد أصبر على أذى يسمعه من الله عز وجل إنه يشرك به ويجعل له الولد ثم هو يعافيهم ويرزقهم. None is more patient than Allah against the harmful and annoying words he hears. No one is more patient than Allah from the harmful, from the annoying words that Allah hears. From who? From people. They ascribe children to him, yet what? He bestows. That's like a curse to Allah. He ascribes children to them, yet he bestows upon them health and provision. Knowing your messenger was slandered more than you. Knowing Musa was slandered more than him. So were the Salaf, our people who we look up to, from ulama and sahaba, were slandered. Even the Creator was not exempt from the slander. Knowing that and refreshing that in your memory is like vitamins to sustain your patience. Toughen up as a Muslim, because as they used to say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Keep in mind, when you're tested with people harming you, you need to turn to Allah in repentance always. Always head to repentance. Even if you're a da'i. Even if it's for Islamic significance that you're mocked or you're hurt or you're talked about. Even if it's because you're steadfast on the right path that they call you a name or two. Head to repentance. Go to your house, go in your room, close your door and repent. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah had quotes throughout his fatwa. Basically, the quotes are, the meaning of them is, when you're harmed, you're slandered by another, then turn to Allah in repentance. They may be the most evil kafir, and you may be a righteous Muslim, but their upper hand over you, in possibly prison, in slander, in media campaigns, is because of a sin you committed, and Allah forgave Allah. No matter what you face, continue, in addition to that, continue to have mercy in your heart. Even when you hear words from those who harmed you, have mercy in your heart towards them. Even those who betrayed you, or those who slandered you while you were in your weak points, or those who you helped Allah and suddenly they turned on you. That happens to everyone. Really, many cases. I helped and did and this and suddenly you turned on you. Have mercy in your heart to those people. Your life is more than just about you. My life is not just about Ahmed. You're here for a supreme cause. So even if you're hurt in the path of da'wah, if you're hurt in the path of da'wah, if you're betrayed, keep that mercy in your heart. The magnanimous, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, accepted the shahada of the killers who killed his most beloved uncle. He let go on the doors of the Kaaba, the torturers and killers of his companions. لا تثريب عليكم اليوم يغفر الله لكم وهو أرحم الراحمين. Let there be no reproach cast upon you. Go, you're free to go. اذهبوا أنتم الطلقاء. By the mercy of Allah, you dealt with them gently. فبما رحمة من الله لنت لهم. الراحمون يرحمهم الرحمن تبارك وتعالى. ارحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء. In Sunan Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ahmad, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the merciful people will have the mercy of Allah bestowed upon them. Be merciful with those on earth, so He in the heavens will have mercy on you. Ar-Rahimun yarhamuhumullah. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us in another hadith in Sahih Bukhari Muslim. Innahu man la yarham la yurham. Whoever doesn't give mercy will not get mercy. When Yusuf was released from prison, look at this story. Among some of the beautiful details that I heard from some of my shiuch about the story of Yusuf. When Yusuf was released in prison, from prison, he was strong. He was reunited and had the power at that point to take revenge from his siblings. What did he say? يَا أَبَتِ هَذَا تَأْوِيلُ رُؤْيَايَ مِنْ قَبْلُ قَدْ جَعَلَ رَبِّ حَقَّ وَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ بِي إِذْ أَخْرَجَنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ. Allah has been good to me that He took me out of prison. وَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ بِي إِذْ أَخْرَجَنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ. He should have really said, Allah has been good to me that He took me out of the well. Why did he say prison and not well? He didn't want to hurt the feelings of his siblings. The ones who did all that which they did to him. Now he's at a strong point. He's at a strong point. He didn't want to mention well as to avoid hurting his siblings' feelings so they can remember, they'll remember what they did to him. Now he's free. Now he has the upper hand. But he's the magnanimous, the son of the magnanimous, the son of the magnanimous, the son of the magnanimous, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in Sahih Bukhari. Al-Kareem, Ibn al-Kareem, Ibn al-Kareem, Ibn al-Kareem. When the Kareem, when the magnanimous has power, that's when he forgives. When he's in power, that's when he has mercy. Many testify against you. Many may have spoken ill behind your back. It happens a lot. You helped them so much, and suddenly they're speaking behind your back. Their post-derogatory comments on the internet about you, the non-believers against you, and then you have from the group of this ummah people who are against you. Now you're at a strong point where you can return what they did with documents and expose them. Sabr tells you, restrain yourself, have mercy, that's the way of a da'ya. How did Yusuf become so strong to endure that and not even want to hurt their feelings? Not even have any bitter or ill feelings towards him in what they did to him, in the hardship and agony they put him, in suffering they put him and his father. The key is attach your heart to Allah. Know that this life, this da'wah is not about you. It's about Islam, Allah, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yusuf was attached to Allah that he started his speech in this talk when he was finally united and he had the upper hand. When he was finally united, he started the talk with Allah and ended it with Allah. He said, وَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ بِي. Allah. Allah was good to me that He let me out of prison. He started, and he ended it with, إِنَّ رَبِّي لَطِيفٌ لِمَنْ. He started with Allah and ended with Allah. That's why he couldn't have any bitter or ill feelings towards his siblings. As a da'ya, be like Ibrahim. He sacrificed himself to fire. He sacrificed his food for his guests. And he submitted his son to sacrifice. You give, you give, you give. Never ever expect or ask anything. Be exemplary and refuse any reward. If anything, expect harm. If anything, accept harm in return. Give, give, give. Be patient over trials, and you'll get the ultimate reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is it? وبشر الصابرين, glory to those who are patient. الذين إذا صابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون. You be patient, salawat of Allah on you. Allah makes salah on you, raise your ranks. Rahma, mercy of Allah upon you. Muhtadun, that means you're guided. All for what? Patient. Allah classifies you as guided. Have patience. Final point, is most trials you can't avoid. Patience. Sometimes patience is almost forced on you. You have no choice. Death, Muslim, righteous, evil, non-believer, atheist, Jewish, Christian, everyone goes through that. They're tested with that. Loss of wealth, everyone gets tested through that. Problems, marital problems, everyone goes through that. All happens. There's nothing special about that. Patience in da'wah, that's special. Being steadfast on your deen and being patient on that, that's special. Why? Because the other ones you can't avoid. This one, you usually can avoid it. If you're tested, you have the chance and opportunity to leave or even avoid it before it even starts. You can say, I'm done. You can say, I'm done. My salah is causing me problems at work. I'm done with my salah at work. I'll go combine all 5 salah after Isha when I get home. My da'wah was causing me to be under scrutiny or possibly even worse. I'm going to sit back with my wife and kids. That's why this is the most noble type of patience. This is the most noble type of patience because it is suffering in the path of Allah. This is the most noble type of suffering because it is suffering in the path of Allah and you're patient with it. You're patient by choice, not by force. It is the special ones. It is the special ones that Allah has a place for in Firdaus that their deeds may not get them there as we mentioned. So these kind of trials are what Allah is using to raise your rank to be close to Him, to be near Al-Arsh. When matters get to where you think they're no longer bearable, remember that first dip into Jannah. Always remember that. Keep it in your mind. The most miserable man to face on the face of this earth. Just imagine the most miserable man on the face of the earth. Allah will take him on the judgment day in a dip, a little dip, not even a second, not even a millisecond, a little dip. And then we'll ask him, have you seen anything before? He forgets it. Just imagine that scene. That's vitamin for your patience. In conclusion, I'll leave you with wise words from my father. Words really worthy of being inscribed with golden ink because of their eloquent meanings, not because of only their eloquent meanings, but the time and place he said them in. At one point in prison, let me give you a background so you understand where they took place. At one point in prison, we were held in solitary. They put separatees on me and my own father, meaning he's in one wing of the prison and I'm in one wing. We can't communicate or see each other and speak to one another. The cells that we were in, if you were to bring a twin, not a queen or a king size bed, a twin size mattress and try to put it in the cell, it will not fit. That mattress, that twin size mattress, not the queen or king size, that twin size mattress is too big to fit in the cell. That's how small it is. It's a solitary that was built in the 20s. It was built in the 20s and it wasn't made for long-term confinement. The warden passes by every week and stands before your cell. So one time he was in front of my cell. I said, why are we in solitary? He said, because you're a terrorist recruiting and radicalizing inmates. he accuses me of being a terrorist and recruiting and radicalizing inmates. I said, well, what's your proof? He said, the Muslim chaplain wrote a long report about you. The Muslim chaplain wrote a long report upon you. There's no point in arguing, and I never used to talk to them, but this time was one of the very few times I ever talked to them. The Muslim chaplain is the one who wrote the report. That's why our problem in this ummah is from the munafiqeen. And this chaplain is well known in the communities. I personally never knew him prior to going to prison, but it turned out months after going into prison and before the solitary, he himself told me his ex-wife and his daughter, who was a medical student, were among the people who were regular attendees to my classes before going to prison. This was his words to me. And then I remembered who he was talking about. They were those who never left my classes. The conditions of that solitary confinement were so extreme that during the 9-month stay we stayed in that particular solitary, they took many in body bags out of there. I told the warden, if you allege what you say, what about my father? He said the same. Even though my father barely spoke to anyone in prison. I said, well, we are on separatees. Why can't I see him? He said, because you guys radicalize everyone. You're on separatees with everyone. I said, well, if you allege what you allege with being my father, that's like a disease. If you put us together, it's not going to be contagious to anyone else, according to what you say. The idiot thought a moment, and then he issued an order after he went that you can put the father and son together. And actually, that was the best days of my prison stay in the company of my father. It was approximately maybe the last three to four months of the 9 months that we stayed in that particular solitary prison. And the point is, I see my father, and even before this situation, and until today, he takes matters with a smile, patience, content. I never seen him disgruntled. Allahumma barik lah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him a longer life full of deeds. I had the upper bunk in the cell. That cell, that is smaller than your twin size mattress, it has an upper and lower bunk. I got the lower upper bunk, and my father the lower bunk. And my father would pray, make his salah. By the way, the size of it, the walk-in area, is smaller than your prayer carpet. Walk-in space is smaller than your prayer carpet size. And then there's a toilet behind you. Laying in the upper bunk, I watch my father in salah, in reciting Quran, in smiling. He used to love to read in out loud, and all the inmates would love to listen to him read Surah Al-Qaf every single night. Smiling and advising other inmates who shout to seek advice from him. And at times he would stand at the bars and almost like give a khutbah. And all the inmates, Muslims and non-Muslim, because there's bars and they can hear you if your voice is loud, he would give a khutbah and advise them to both the Muslims and non-Muslim. And in that solitary, many embraced Islam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. When my iman would get weak, like Ibn al-Qayyim said, he said about his teacher Ibn Taymiyyah, he said, when we feel down, we would go to our Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah. They feel down, they go to Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah. He said, within moments, his words would reignite our iman, and that's what I seen of my father. A smile that never leaves his blessed face. May Allah grant him a long life full of deeds. Except in the dark nights, when he would cry and weep for Allah's mercy, forgiveness, in sujood, in salah. Freezing in that prison was below zero, because the freezing weather, that was in Michigan, and it gets below zero, and that they would take the blankets from us, imagine, in a weather that's below zero, in a building that has no function in heat. It's an asbestos manifest building with no function in heat. Sometimes they would pass by where they would purposely not give us food. Days, I say. Water would be all that we consume. Ruthless, relentless animals who return from Iraq, they want to exert their revenge on helpless prisoners. Actually, I shouldn't say animals, because that's disrespecting animals. To be just, there was some few who disapproved of this. I remember one Mexican guard who just returned from Iraq, and he got his citizenship as a Mexican national in the U.S. He got it as a U.S. for fighting. There's a statute or a law where those who fight for a number of years can get, with the American Army, can get their citizenship. He used to stand in front of the bars, in front of our cells, and look at my father and literally cry and say, I don't know how they could do this to you. Those are exceptions. The rules are not based on exceptions. Several days before they separated me and my father to different prisons, I was laying in the upper bunk looking at my father's glowing smile and radiant face as he walked in place. That's the exercise, you walk in place, and he was reading Quran. I said, yeah, Abati, did you ever get doubts in your iman, or your iman weak, become weak ever in this trial that we're going through? The torture in prison, the family abandoned by the world, the illness that he's going through, the illness of my mother, may Allah raise her rank to Firdaus, loss of property, loss of nearly everything, every last person you know is nowhere to be found, and more and more and more that you can go on. There comes a point where even the messengers say, حَتَّى إِذَا اسْتَيْأَسَ الرُّسُلُ وَظَنُّوا اسْتَيْأَسَ اسْتَيْأَسَ. Give up hope. حتى يقول الرسول والذين آمنوا معه, the verse we just mentioned, متى نصر الله. The messenger and the tight-knit, which are the close believers with the messenger, get afflicted with severe poverty and illness and are shaken to the point the messenger and those next to him say, when is the victory of Allah going to come? When the messengers gave up hope, حتى إذا استيأس الرسل. So messengers go this, go through this. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, when our iman is to weaken, we go to our Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah. I gave you that intro so you know what circumstances these words were said in, and you understand them. Because one laying on a mattress, $1,000 mattress, or $500 mattress, or a waterbed with his wife next to his side, is not like one sleeping on a bunk bed in a below zero weather, near below zero weather at times, with no heat and no blanket under him or on top of him. Or sometimes it would be the opposite. In summer, it would be extremely hot and no fan or no air condition. And it's an extremely closed building where you barely can get any air. My father's face lit up to my question with a serious look, and he looked me in the eyes and he said, among the most inspirational things I heard in my lifetime from someone living. He said, Habibi, if this didn't happen to us, that's when I would have doubts. If this didn't happen to us, that's when I would doubt the path. As a Muslim, as a da'iyah, as a Muslim steadfast on the path, it's not the binoculars you look at life is not like others look at it. They look at life as if they're going to graduate elementary, junior high school, finish their grade school. Then they look at life as going to undergrad, getting a master's, maybe a PhD, in the future getting married, or during that, possibly having kids, raising kids, and working. And then after all that, retiring, sitting on a rocking chair, in some beachfront secluded resort with the old wife by his side, looking at their grandkids awaiting death. As a Muslim, you live for a cause. And that's not, materialistic things are not your cause. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايِ. My life is for the sake of Allah. You strive for that cause and you endure the hardships that come along with it. You don't ask for them, but you expect them and you handle them. A man of principles and deen, let alone one who conveys it, is always going to face struggles. The sad thing is you read books and you read biography of mobsters, killers, and maybe communists and people who follow the weirdest kind of ideologies. For example, John Gotti, a mobster. they, when you read about their life, have more patience for the filth that they believe in more than the people of La ilaha illallah do, and the patience that they endure for La ilaha illallah. You're amazed at that. My father was telling me, he heard an interview by the famous reciter, Abu Bakr al-Shatiri. And they asked Abu Bakr al-Shatiri, why does your tone when you recite Quran, the famous reciter, you all know him, why does your tone have some sadness to it? He said, when I began to memorize the Quran, I was hit with a calamity. And then the calamities used to fall one after the other. From then till today, they fall one after another upon me. So that's the life of the believer. You have to endure it with patience and stay steadfast and firm. Have these kind of matters in your head and in your belief and in your heart. That way, when a trial comes, you're strong enough to carry it on. I could actually, one of the points I wanted to give is many people who fail the test. Many people who we've heard of, and I could possibly name some names. I was going to name some. Because they're open about it. They're open about that they left the path that they were on before. Due to a small trial. Not even a trial. They seen the world's changing, their world's review, how the world perceives things change, so they change in accordance. How does one like that expect to be patient during trials, if trials hit him, when he himself is doing it for the cause of others? Do you expect Allah to be by your side? With this we'll conclude because there's no more time. Inshallah, next week we're going to start with Wal Asr, Tafsir Surah Al Asr, because that Tafsir Surah Al Asr is the proof for these principles. After we're done with that, after we're done with Tafsir Surah Al Asr, then we're done with the four introductory principles. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Ali wa sahbihi.